If you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 19, 1 Samuel chapter 19, we'll be reading and looking at verses 8 through 17, and we're looking at the life of David. And here in this particular portion of Scripture, David is undergoing some intense trials because Saul is seeking his life, not only once, twice, but we'll see over the course of these two chapters, 18 and 19, eight times. Saul seeks to kill David. So in 1 Samuel, in chapter 19, we'll begin our reading in verse 8, and we'll read then through verse 17. Now, as we come to God's Word, let us come to Him in prayer, praying that He will bless the preaching and teaching of His Word. Let's pray. Our God, we come to You now. We are aware that this is Your Word, that we are foolish to think that we can come to it and understand it apart from Your Spirit. And so, God, we pray and ask now that You would give us wisdom by Your Spirit, that You would open our eyes to see the truth of Your Word, that You would open our hearts to receive it. And, God, that You would give us the strength to put it into practice in our lives, that we might not be those who simply look upon Your Word, but be doers of it. And now be pleased to do all of this for Your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And then we'll begin our reading in verse 8 of 1 Samuel chapter 19. Hear now the Word of God. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. Now the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand, and David was playing music with his hand. Then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night. Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, "If you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed, put a cover of goat's hair for his head, and covered it with clothes. So when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, "He is sick." Then Saul sent the messengers back to see David, saying, "Bring him up to me in the bed, that I may kill him." And when the messengers had come in, there was the image in the bed with a cover of goat's hair for his head. Then Saul said to Michal, "Why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away so that he has escaped?" And Michal answered Saul, "He said to me, 'Let me go. Why should I kill you?'" Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Now, I don't think it takes much for us to look around at our world and see that we live in a dangerous world. If you turn on the news, you're going to see some tragedy happening. When you go out on the road, you're putting yourself at risk. And that can lead to a lot of worry. Now, I don't know if you're a worrier. If you worry about a lot of things, some people, I think, are bigger worriers than others. God has created us in all different ways, right? And so some people are probably tempted to worry a little more. But what do you really worry about? Do you worry about money? Do you worry about your health, your family? Do you worry about the future? Do you worry about these things? And why do we worry? Well, probably because of the unknown, right? We know that we live in a world, because of sin, that has a lot of dangers involved in it, right? And so we worry about these things. Now, God does not promise us that we are going to have a life free of danger, does He? In fact, quite the opposite. As Christians, we're going to face dangers that maybe unbelievers don't face. But here's what God does promise. God promises to always be with us in the midst of every danger that we face. And that can take a lot of the worry out, can't it? We can't stop what's going to happen. But we can know that God is going to be there with us in it. One commentator put it like this, and I'll read this to you because it's so well said. Sometimes the clearest evidence that God has not deserted you is not that you are successfully past your trial. Not that you're successfully past your trial, but that you're still on your feet in the middle of it. You see, he's upholding you. So don't feel that, well, God, you haven't delivered me from this. Where are you? He says, I'm here with you in the midst of it. And the reason you haven't fallen is because I am upholding you. And we see that happening here with David, don't we? He's in the midst of it. David is facing some great dangers. I mean, already we can go back and we can look at the context here. In 1 Samuel chapter 18 and 19, we saw over the past few weeks, and for those of you who weren't here for that, let's recap a little bit. What has happened to David? He goes out and he fights. He kills Goliath. And then they come back and they say, David has killed his 10,000s. And Saul gets angry and Saul tries to kill him twice with a spear. And then Saul thinks, well, that didn't work. So let me just send him out. Maybe he'll get killed on the battlefield. Well, that's not working. Well, let me try to entice him to go to war to marry my daughter. And oh, let me then give him Michal, my daughter, that she might be a snare to him. And oh, to win her, he has to go fight the Philistines and bring me a bride price. Hopefully that takes him out. And then last week we saw that he went to his own son, Jonathan, and said, Jonathan, let's kill David. And God in his providence causes Jonathan to warn David. And then David is brought back into Saul's good graces, at least for a short period. But now there's war again. And so here we see that this jealousy of Saul is going to be aroused against David again. And he's going to try to take his life in two different ways. He's going to try to assassinate him himself, and he's going to try to send assassins to take him out of his home. But through all of this, God delivers David. And so we see that God delivers his people in very unexpected ways. Yes, we face danger. But you see, we know the God who is with us in and through it all. And this is the God that David knew. This is why David could write that great prayer that we read earlier in Psalm 35. God, I plead with you to deliver me, for you are my salvation. You are the one who I look to. And so as we look at this, I want you to know that you can trust God. You're gonna face danger. You are. You're going to face trials. You're going to face worry. But you can trust God in every situation. Because God will always, always be with his people, leading you through every stage of your life, difficult or not. And so we'll see two things as we look at this. We'll see that God's people will encounter danger in this world. Again, God does not promise to give us a life of ease. But we'll see that because God is who he is, God's people will escape many of the dangers in this world. So how is it that God's people will encounter many dangers in this world? We see David encountering danger. Again, verse 8, he goes to war, and he went out and he fought the Philistines. Now, here David is just doing good. This is what David does. David goes out and David destroys Philistines. Over and over we've seen that. Back in chapter 18, what did we see? David went out, verse 5, wherever Saul sent him, and behaved wisely. He went out, he slaughtered Goliath. He chased and ran down the Philistines. And so over and over, verse 5, verse 14, verse 27, verse 30, he acted wisely, and he won great military victories. We might say that a bird flies, a fish swims, and David kills Philistines. That's what he does. And so it shouldn't surprise us that here he goes again, being David. But what is he doing? He's serving Saul. He's serving the king. He's doing good to him. And so danger can come upon you even when you're doing good. Think about that. Sometimes we think, well, the reason that I'm in this is because... Now, sometimes we do put ourselves in danger. We do put ourselves in difficult situations. But here, David hasn't done anything. He's doing the opposite. He's doing good. He's defending the kingdom. And not only that, then he soothed Saul. Now, in verse 9, we see that this distressing spirit of the Lord came upon Saul. This spirit that God allowed to enter into Saul, and probably because of his jealousy. See, what Saul had done is again, he's jealous of David's victory. He's angry with David. The Lord has left him, and now this distressing spirit comes again. Now, Saul is really disturbed. Think about this. We're told in verse 9 that he sat in his house with his spear in his hand. Now, the house of the king in Israel should have been the safest house in the kingdom. And yet here Saul sits armed for war, as if somebody's going to come into his living room and kill him. Now, that's what fear and sin does. It has so warped his mind that he is armed for war inside his own home. That's how fearful and angry he is. And so Saul has then indulged this anger against David. And so it's no wonder that a distressing spirit has come upon him. We're warned about this even as Christians. In fact, if we look over at Ephesians chapter 4, Paul warns the church about this. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. Paul says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." Now, obviously, Saul let the sun go down on his wrath. He was angry with David. And he was planning to sin greatly. But notice what Paul says next in verse 27, "Nor give place to the devil." You see what anger can do? See, Saul entertained that anger. He let the sun go down on it. He kept it. And he gave place to the devil. And that sinful anger and attitude is going to then work its way out, so much so that look what he does. Verse 10, he sought to pin David to the wall with the spear. Now, this is the third time recorded that he's done this. Right? We saw that back, if we flip over to 1 Samuel 18 in verse 10. And it happened the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand, as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, "I will pin David to the wall." But David escaped his presence twice. This is not the first time that Saul has attempted to kill David with a spear. But notice what David is doing when Saul attempts to kill him. He's doing good to Saul. He's defended the king, and he's trying to soothe the king. He's playing this music for him. Remember that he was sent for. Saul said, "Come and play this music, because when you do, I feel better." So David is here trying to do good, even when Saul seeks to kill him. And that isn't that what we are to do? We are to do good even to those who do evil to us. And that's what David demonstrates here. Because we are to be like our Heavenly Father, right? Who gives the rain to the just and the unjust. His benevolence is to all men. So we are to do good even to those who want to cause us harm. But Saul doesn't stop there. We're told that David fled and escaped into the night. And then in verse 11, Saul sent messengers to David's house. So Saul tries to kill David with the spear, and with such force that the spear goes into the wall. Talk about a demonic power in Saul that wanted to see David dead, to pin him to the wall. And that's not enough for Saul. Saul says, "Okay, I'm going to hire assassins, and I'm going to put a hit out on David. Go to his house." So danger can come when you're doing good. Danger will follow you, won't it? You think that home would be a safe place, and yet Saul is so determined to do David harm that he is going to follow him home, send assassins after him. But then we see these deliverances that God gives. So two things that David is facing: the direct assault by Saul and assassins who are sent after him. But God makes a way of escape. Now, we're told then, as we think about God's people escaping from these dangers, we're told that David escapes from Saul in verse 10 into the night. Now, what we're not told here is that he escaped from him twice. You see, David didn't wait around this time. Now, the last time David was there, and he was playing, and he thought, well, maybe I can play, and Saul will calm down. But after twice, he said, I'm out of here. This time, he was prepared. He knew what was going on. He'd been in this situation before. And so he escapes into the night. Now, I think it's a good thing here to stop and think about being prepared for danger. Now, how many of you children have gone through a fire drill? Yeah, or a tornado drill, right? Why do we go through fire drills and tornado drills? Because we want to be prepared in the event of danger. Now, how many of you go through sin drills? We prepare for fire. We prepare for tornadoes, which may or may not happen to us. But do we prepare for sin, which we know is going to be against us every day? And how do we do that? How do we do sin drills? What do we do? Well, we don't go and practice sin, but no, we guard against it. We say, okay, if I'm in this situation, what am I going to do? David probably said, listen, if I'm in this situation again and Saul is going to try to pin me to the wall, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to escape into the night and I'm going to go home. I'm going to get out of there. So maybe you know that you're going to be in a tempting situation. You say, here's how I'm going to react. As soon as I'm in that situation, I am leaving. Or maybe you memorize Scripture, a particular portion of Scripture about this particular sin, and God by His Spirit strengthens you with it. But we need to be prepared because we know the danger is coming. We know that the tempter is coming. We pray, lead us not into temptation. But when we pray that, we also need to prepare not to be tempted, not to give in to that temptation. And so how do we prepare? Well, we pray. But of course, we practice those things. We are to put off sin and to put on those good works that God calls us to do. We develop godly habits, don't we? And so David then had prepared for this danger. But he doesn't return. Saul doesn't get a second chance this time. And I think it's important to understand here that there's a lesson to be learned for us as well. We are not obligated, when someone sins against us, to continue to put ourselves in harm's way, are we? Now, if they come and ask for forgiveness, yes, we are to forgive. But if somebody is going to be a repeat offender, that doesn't mean that we have to take it. We don't retaliate. We repay evil for good. But we may, as David, take ourselves out of the situation, right? So David takes himself out of the situation, and he goes home. I mean, home is safety, right? I'll go home. And I'll be safe. So we see God then provides a way of escape in causing David to be prepared and to flee. But now we're going to see God is providentially going to provide then a way of escape at home. Now, you can imagine the scene at David's house. David comes home and he enters the house. And maybe he shuts the door. And Michael says, "Hi, honey. How was your day at the office? How's Dad?" And what's he say? "Oh, let me tell you about the day I had. This was one of the worst. Your dad tried to kill me again. Tried to kill me again." And so then you got to think, well, what was going on? What was the conversation like? He tried to kill you. What happened? Well, you know, the distressing spirit came upon him. I was playing for him. And again, the spear. And I escaped into the night. And now I'm at home. Now, you probably heard the phrase, where there's a will, there's a way. When I thought about this, where there's a window, there's a way. And that's what God is going to provide here, right? A window, a wife and a window, actually, that's going to be used by God to provide a way of escape. Now, we're not told how she knew that these assassins were after David, but we are told this. Saul sent the messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. And Michal, this is in verse 11, David's wife told him, saying, "If you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you'll be killed." Now, it could be that when she heard that her father tried to kill David, that she knew her father well enough that he was not going to stop at that. Maybe she looked out and saw, oh, there's men in the street. I know these men. They work for my father. and they're probably not here on a friendly visit, but they're here to do you harm. Perhaps someone from the royal court came and warned her. We're not told, but she knows, and through God's providence, she provides this warning to David. If you are still here when the sun comes up, you're a dead man. That's what she tells him. That's interesting, isn't it? Michael is the one that we learned of earlier in chapter 18 that Saul gave to David to be a snare to him. And yet here, she's the very means of deliverance. Matthew Henry says that often the devil is outshot with his own bow. But the devil plans for evil, God turns to good. And that's what we see here. David is saved by the very person that Saul hoped would be his destruction. But then we see that Michael comes up with a plan. She's going to let David down through a window. Now, we're not told where this home was. If you recall in the time in which the children of Israel were going into the promised land, Rahab lets the spies down through a window that was on the edge of the city and they escaped. Maybe their house was built on the side of the city. We're not told. But there's a window that's not guarded. And Michael is going to let him down through that window. You also think of Saul, who was let down through the wall and escaped. So this is not the first time or the last time someone is going to escape in this way. But she lets him down, and he went and fled and escaped. So God here uses a providential warning. He uses a providential window. And now he's going to use a providential wife. We're going to see what Michael does in order to defend David. Because these men come in the morning. And David has escaped. And what does Michael do in preparation? Look in verse 13. She took an image and laid it in the bed and put a cover of goat's hair for its head and covered it with clothes. Now, the Hebrew word translated image here is teraphim. It's the same word used in Genesis 31:19 to speak of household gods, the household gods that Rachel takes and hides from her father. No wonder that Saul thought she would be a snare spiritually to David. She had a household god. Now, obviously, this was a larger one or a grouping of smaller ones that she put, but it was large enough to put in the bed to look like a man sleeping. And we're told she takes something that is woven of goat's hair and puts it for the head. So now she has a dummy, as it were, fitting that it's an idol, a dummy in the bed in the place of David. It's interesting, isn't it? The man after God's own heart has left the house, and in his place, Michael has put an idol. Doesn't that show her heart? It shows her heart. She had concern for her husband, but she did not have any concern for the Lord. So she puts this idol in the bed, and then these men come. Saul sends them to take David, and she lies. He is sick. Now, she probably didn't allow him in the room. I said, he's sick, he can't come out. Maybe they came in. But she tells him he's sick, he can't be bothered. Now, this is the king's daughter. So the servants probably said, well, okay. This is the king's daughter. She says he's sick. I'll come back later. And they went back to Saul. But what does Saul do? Saul doesn't care. Saul is so fixated on David's death that he says, bring him, bed and all, to me. I don't care if he's sick. I don't care if he's going to be dead in a day. My spear needs to be in him. I want to do this myself. Carry him if you have to. Bring him on the bed and bring him to me. And so the messengers come back to see David, verse 15. But when they've come in, verse 16, there was the image in the bed with a cover of goat's hair for his head. So they realize they've been duped. David's not there. There's this idol in his place. Now look at what happens, though. Saul confronts Michael in verse 17. Why have you deceived me like this? Perhaps he thought, you're my daughter. you're definitely going to be on my side. Why are you lying to me? Why are you lying for this man? Now, we see Michal doing a lot of wrong things here. She has an idol in the home. She lies. But she does do one thing right. She's married. What does the Bible say about marriage? When you're married, you then become one flesh with your husband. Saul says, no, you shouldn't have left me. You should still be loyal to me. But she's loyal to David, to her husband. But Saul says, why have you done this to me? Why have you deceived me and let my enemy go, that he has escaped? Now, Michal probably feared for her life here. See, Saul in the past has threatened to kill Jonathan. Saul wants to kill David here. Michal probably thought, he might kill me. Now, she makes a wrong choice. She lies again. And what does she say? Michal answered Saul, he said to me, let me go. Why should I kill you? So what Michal then insinuates here is that David threatened to kill her, and she had to let him go. Dad, I did this because if not, he would have killed me. Now, she saves her own skin, but look what she does to the name of David. She gives Saul a legitimate reason now to go after David. He threatened the king's daughter. He threatened to kill my daughter. Now I have a legitimate reason to muster all of the forces, which we'll see, Lord willing, as we look at the rest of this chapter in a few weeks, to muster the forces against him and pursue him because he threatened to kill my daughter. But David gets away. David is faced again with Saul's murderous intent, and God delivers him. God prepares him for this. He causes him to escape into the night. Even as men surround his home, God gives providential warning. God gives a window and a way of escape. And this is not the first time in Scripture that we've seen women come to the aid of men. We talked about Rachel earlier with Jacob. She hides the teraphim, deceives her father, and Jacob is saved. Moses, remember him as an infant, saved by the daughter of Pharaoh. Rahab, we've already mentioned, the spies were saved by her, and she lied to a king for them. Doesn't condone her actions. But here we see God even using the wickedness of this woman, who is an idolater and a liar, not far from her father, to save his future king. And he uses these ways that we may not even think of using. But God does things, doesn't he? He works in our lives in ways that we may not even know are going to happen, because God's ways are not our ways. And God delivers his people. Now, as David then flees into the night, as he escapes, and we'll see later, he escapes and he goes to Samuel at Ramah. As he escapes, we can almost picture him writing this verse in Psalm 59. Psalm 59, verse 16. Says this, but I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning. For you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. That very well could have been written about this particular night. As he thought about this and meditated about this in the morning. How God had delivered him from the hand of Saul. Not once or twice, but now, really seven times, God has delivered him from Saul. And did David deserve any of this? Absolutely not. He was faithful to the king. He was faithful to his country. He even then served Saul diligently, even playing music to soothe him. So why did Saul hate him so much? Because Saul had given himself over to anger. He had given himself over to sin. The Lord had departed from him. A spirit of wickedness had entered him, and he was bent on David's destruction. In fact, from this point forward, there'll be times where Saul kind of lets up a little bit, but David is always going to be pursued by Saul until his death, until Saul's death. It's going to be a constant theme in David's life. But you know what? Saul doesn't end up killing David. David dies as an old man in his bed, because God delivers him time and time again. Now, why did God deliver David? He delivered him because he had appointed him to be his king. David had a purpose to serve in the growth of God's kingdom. He was to be the king, and from him, Solomon would come. From him, the Lord Jesus would come. God had a purpose for David to fulfill, and God's purposes never fail. Now, you have a purpose that God has given you. Now, you're not called to be a king as David was, but God has placed you here for a purpose. And here is a guarantee. You will not die until you have fulfilled that purpose. Think about that. God is in control of every breath we take. God is in control of everything that happens to us. And God's purposes will never fail. So we won't live a day longer or a day less than God has ordained that we live, to accomplish all of his purposes. And when is it our time to go? Whether it is earlier or whether it's later, it'll be in his perfect timing. And until that time, God will sustain us, even in the midst of great trials. No harm can come to you until your purpose on this earth is fulfilled. And that's what David learned here, and that's what we need to understand. We need to have this trust and this confidence in God. That it doesn't matter what we face, and we will face danger, God is with us in it, and God will see us through it to accomplish his purposes. But of course, David dies, doesn't he, later on? We're not told that we will avoid death. No, we will face it. But here's the great truth, that God has delivered you already from the greatest danger you'll ever face. God has delivered you already from the greatest danger you'll ever face, and that's eternity in hell. If you're in Christ, then God right now has delivered you from that greatest danger. How can you fear anything else? But remember this, God did not deliver you from that without cost. Because the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, came, and God did not deliver him from death, but he delivered him to his death, so that he might deliver you from death. Just think about that. Think about the love that God has for you in Christ. And know that if he would not then keep his own son back for you, what else? What else that you face in this life? What danger or what trial do you face that God will not see you through? There is nothing. Because not even death can separate you from his love. So be encouraged in that as you go through. You're going to face these trials. David did. We are. But know that God is with you in them. And that God will promise always to provide a way of escape. Because he's faithful to do it. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we praise you and thank you that as we have read your word, as we have seen the life of David, and especially how you brought deliverance to him from the hand of Saul, that we might take encouragement from that, to know, God, that you are the same God. You do not change. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you are a God who delights in delivering your people. We thank you, God, that we can have confidence that you are in control of all things, that you have ordained every day of our lives, and that your purposes will never fail. God, help us to go and to live with this confidence, knowing, God, that you're with us, knowing that no matter what we face, no matter what dangers and trials we go through, God, that you are there, and that you will see us through them to your glory and to our good. And now be pleased to grant us all this. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.